The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
There was a Southern Baptist preacher who became the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. His name was Dr. George W. Truett. That's George Washington Truett. And it was from 1927 to 1929 that he was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you should see a picture of him here when I get to the quote. Here's what he said. He once said, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge." I mean, knowing God's will is the greatest thing you can know. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. But the will of God is not always easy. But it is always right. I want us to remember that as we go through these words, as we look at the book of Mark. His words are timeless. Those words by Truett are timeless. And I believe families need today to take this to heart. We as individuals need to hear those words and take it to heart. Because I believe that Dr. Truett was actually echoing Jesus himself when he said those words, and he was echoing what Jesus was doing in the book of Mark, chapter 3, starting with verse 31. So I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to look at Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. It says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" These are God's words for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this moment in the life of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the message that Jesus has. While it somewhat seems confusing and not quite what we expect, we know it's true because he was God. And these are his words. Open us up, Father, to those words. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine the scene. The scene is Jesus has now returned to Capernaum. And if you remember from last week, there were those who thought he was crazy, which was his family. Then there were those who came and thought that he was possessed, which were the scribes. And the people are all gathered around him. So it'd be like we're sitting in this room, and Jesus is here, and the place is packed with people. You have the apostles over here who are close to him, and they are hanging on every single word he says. He has now called them to be the ones who are going to take his message out to the people, and they are hanging on his words. And then over here you have these scribes, and they're hanging on his words too, but for a completely different reason. They're hanging on his words because they think they know who he really is, and they want to catch him in his words. And then outside of the crowd, which would be like out in the parking lot, is Jesus' mother and his brothers who have come to take him home because they know he has a problem. He is crazy. And they want to come and take him home to protect him. But the problem is they can't get through the door. Because there's so many people. And that's who's there also. You've got a crowd of people who most of them have probably come because they want to be healed physically. And Jesus, in his amazing manner, he'll heal people physically, but he always throws the spiritual in because that was the reason he came. Was for the spiritual healing, not for just the physical. So you have this crowd. So Jesus' mothers and brothers are outside. They're trying to get to him. And what do they do? So they send a message through the crowd. "Hey, your mother and your brothers are here. They want you to come out to them." And the message finally gets to Jesus. And what does he do? He gives them an answer that nobody would ever have imagined. He says to them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And in the book of Matthew, it says he reached out his hand like this, like he was going like this, you know. "These, those that do the will of the Father are my mother and brothers." Now, I want you to imagine outside, that word, you know, the word gets passed in, that Mary and the brothers are out there. Now the word gets passed out. He's not coming out. In fact, he said that we're all his mothers and brothers if we do the will of God. Now, I want you to imagine how Mary felt. I mean, this was that little boy who Gabriel told her was going to be the Son of God. She knew he was going to be different. But, you know, this was a very special boy. This is the boy that when he was 12 years old went to Nazareth and was in the temple talking to the leaders and didn't go home with his mom and dad for 3 days. So he literally scared them to death. They rushed back. They found him. And they're like, "What are you doing to us?" Now, the Bible is somewhat toned down. I could imagine, I mean, if it was my kids, if Caleb and Abigail were gone for 3 days and I didn't know it, I wouldn't be, "What have you done to your mother and I?" I'd be, "What do you think you're doing?" I mean, that would be what I would do. Because emotionally, they're just hurt, and they're just like, "Oh my gosh!" And the adrenaline is flowing, and they are upset with him. And his response then was, "Well, didn't you know what I'd be about my father's business?" But what does it say there? It says that after that, he listened to them. He was obedient to them. This is the son who now has told them, "I'm not coming out to you." Who was the one who said he was, that says in Scripture, he was obedient to his mother and father. I'm sure Mary was crestfallen. Now, imagine his brothers. Imagine, I mean, in reality, he's a half-brother. They may not realize it yet, but he's really a half-brother. But I imagine they were indignant and they were mad. What does he think he's doing? You don't deny mom. You don't. In any society, that would have been a very big social faux pas. You would not have done that, especially in the Jewish society. Family is elevated. But I want to make sure you understand a few things about what Jesus was doing, what he did, and why he did it. Why did he give that kind of answer? I mean, it wasn't that he was severing ties with his family. Jesus was all about family. I mean, think about this. At the last moment of his life, he's hanging on the cross and he's dying. And what does he do? He looks down, he says, "Mother, your son. Son, your mother." He provides for Mary, his mother. In the moment, right before he dies, he looks at John the Apostle and says, "You take care of her." And he looked at Mary and says, "John is now, treat him like a son, because I'm not going to be here." It's not that he didn't love family. It's not that he didn't, that family wasn't important. It was important. I mean, Jesus held parenthood in such a high regard. In Scripture, we find out he's chastising those that are using an oral tradition where the son could say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with my parents anymore. I have everything I've done for you so far is good enough, and I'm done. And I've absolved all responsibility of my parents." Now, while some of us may have wanted to do that at times to our parents, especially as teenagers, I'm sure there are times we want to absolve all responsibility for our parents when they embarrass us. You don't do it. We are fully responsible for our parents as they age, just as they were responsible for us as we were growing up. So he's not against family. He's not against responsibility of being of honoring the father and mother. But there's one thing he did do. He did say that there is a commitment to Christianity that will actually put a wedge between mother and son and father and family. Christianity very well may. And if you know, I've been very blessed. I was raised in a family that believed in Christ. But could you imagine being in a family that did not believe in Christ at all? And you come home one day at the age of 12 and say, "Guess what, Mom? I believe in Jesus, and you need to too." And Mom is adamantly against it. It creates friction. Jesus wanted to make sure we knew that. But that's not what he's talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is that there is a kinship, a spiritual kinship that goes deeper than blood. And the reason why that is, I was sitting trying to figure out why would there be a spiritual kinship that's greater than any kinship at all that is human? And it's because that kinship, that spiritual kinship, is eternal. We don't believe that, you know, we know from Scripture that when we die, we are not still married to the same person we were before. When Jesus was asked about he was asked about the woman who married the brother that married the brother that married the brother and married the brother, he died, another one married the brother, he died. My first thought in that whole thing is stop giving her your brothers to marry because they're all dying. But Jesus says, you don't understand, you misunderstand the Scriptures. In heaven, we aren't given in marriage. There is something about the spiritual kinship that we share as believers in Christ that is greater than human kinship that we share as mother, father, daughter, son, brother, sister. It's eternal. It'll last forever. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says the reason that kinship, and one of the ways you know that there's that kinship, is because obedience comes out of it. What did he say? He says, my mother and brothers and sisters are those who obey God. Who obey God. Who do his will. Now, something to remember here. It's not just that we are obedient to his will. It's that we actually do it. I can obey God's will. God says, don't kill. Don't slander. Don't lie. Don't covet. I'm obeying God's will. Well, God also says make disciples. God also says love each other. If I'm not making disciples, I'm not doing it. I'm not obeying God's will. I believe it. I believe God's will, but I'm not obeying it. We need to obey and we need to act on God's will. When we're born, there are two ways to be part of a family. There's physical birth, and then there's adoption. My kids, obviously, were adopted. There's also adoption that doesn't take place legally. There are people who take kids in, and they become part of their family, but they never truly adopt them, all right? They just, you know, you have a friend, your son has a friend, and man, that friend spends more time at your house than he does at home. And calls you mom, you know, calls the dad, dad. And you basically have taken them in. But see, to be part of God's family, it takes belief in Jesus Christ. You are not a part of God's family just because your mom and dad were Christians and you were born into that family. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you part of God's family. You have to believe in Christ. And then when you believe in Christ, the sign that you are part of the family is that you are obedient, that you are doing the will of God. You know, how do if you saw pictures of my dad, I'm going to fall off here, pictures of my dad in high school, and you look at my picture, we look alike. I mean, you know I'm part of that family. Caleb and Abigail, you know they're part of our family because they're acting like us, which is scaring me to death. I see things that he does that I do. And I'm like, I got to be careful. And Abigail does things that I do. You know, that's how we know we're part of the family. We know we're part of God's family because we're following God's will and we're doing it. We're doing it. See, our ties to Jesus Christ are stronger than any family ties we have to our mother and our father and our spouse and our kids. They should be. They should be. Remember the quote from Truett. It says, the will of God is what? Not always easy, but it's always right. Always right. So, what does this quote mean for the church today? We, at Living Faith, we value families. I mean, I really want to help families. Now, I want to be honest with you. My goal is not to make you the best family that you can be. All right? Because I'm not with you all the time. It can't happen. My goal as a pastor and us as a church is to help you as a family to follow God's will. That will make you the best family that you can be. There's nothing, there's no human psychology, there's no human things that can make you the best family. The only thing that can make you the best family that God wants you to be is if you, as a family, you follow his will. And that is my goal as a pastor, is to help you to follow the will of God. To help you live out your faith in your home, to live out your faith in your workplace, to live out your faith in your neighborhood, to help you live out your faith amongst your friends, in your family, to help you live out your faith in the private time when you are thinking the things you probably shouldn't. That is my goal, to help us do that and to help our families and be enriched and to grow into their faith in Jesus Christ and into the will of God. Because see, here's the problem. Too many times our families today have a focus that's not on God. It's on themselves. And what that becomes is idolatry. When you place anything before God and before Jesus Christ and before the will of God, it is idolatry. And this world is suffering from it greatly. And our families are suffering from it greatly. Because we are, as individuals, suffering from it greatly. But when you take and you are on the mission of following God's will as a family, it strengthens your family. It makes you stronger. And when you're stronger as a family, guess what? Our spiritual family is stronger. This church is stronger. That's why it's so important. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, we need to focus on the will of God. Those are the ones who do it. Those are my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father. Well, we have one father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. And our brother in Jesus Christ. We need, as a church, to be focusing on how can we help our families focus on God. Living out our faith begins with and is focused on our obedience to God. Because see, as we follow God, as we do his will, and we are doing it as families and as individuals, and then it reaches into the church, and the church is enriched and grows, then we become a big family. We have a family experience. Have you ever been someplace where you're going to someplace, you have no idea who the people are, but you go, and then you feel there's something in common that we have. And we find out that they're believers. It's amazing. The family of God, the church, grows as our church families focus on what God wants them to do. Now, I want you to understand, there's going to be disagreements in God's family because we're human. But see, if we follow God's will and we're obedient to God, we can work through those disagreements without hurting each other. Because, see, if I'm following God's will and you're following God's will, I'm going to be more concerned for you than I am for me, and we're going to work this out. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the church family. But we can work disagreements out. See, when we walk in his will, we experience a dynamic relationship with others who are also living in submission to him. And the great thing is even those who live in a family that's less than ideal, meaning that their home, their human family is less than ideal, can find a family here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the implication for the church. But what does it mean for the family today? I want to tell you, there's no denying the fact that the family is under attack. There are those in our world who want nothing more than to destroy the, quote, what we call a family. In fact, they want to redefine the term family so that it fits within their political agenda. I'm not going to get into all that, but that's the truth. And problem is, the family is disintegrating. And it's not just outside in the world, it's happening in the church. The divorce rate in the church is almost as high as divorce rate outside the church. The family in and out of the church is being attacked. Society has turned hostile toward the nuclear family. They want to dissolve it. But I want to tell you something else. There's another problem within the church when it comes to family, and that is its worship. See, in our society today, society is becoming permissive, meaning society allows things to happen. Oh, no, that's okay, you can do that. It's you know, that's that old idea of sin, those mores, moral mores, it's okay. It's permissive. And what happens is it creeps into the church and the same thing happens. We begin to be permissive. Then we start looking at ourselves, we start looking at things, and everything that happens, we ask this question, is this the right thing for my family? Is this going to be good for me? And what we're doing is we're putting the family on a pedestal above Jesus and above the will of God. We worship the family. See, in an attempt to go against the degradation of the family, we've made the family everything. We've made it everything. Got to protect the family. Is this going to be good for me? Is it best for me and my family? What worst thing that happens is we say, is it best for me? Because the problem is, if we think of what's best for our family, it slowly can degrade to what's best for me. And we find out what's best for me is not always best for the family. We have begun to create idols out of things. Now, I want you to not get me wrong. The family is extremely important. Family is very important. God put us in families. There's a reason why. But he doesn't want us to elevate it above Christ. It's not more important than Christ. It's not more important than doing the will of God. See, every moment, every day, every activity, every commitment, every engagement gets judged by that question. How will this benefit my family? How will this benefit me? And while that is commendable, it really is. We want to do what's best for our family. You know, Beth and I had to make a decision. You know, our kids were going to play soccer. That was a big decision to make. Well, if they're going to play soccer, and we're going to have to be there anyways, then we're going to coach. But we had to coach with both of them on the same team because the best thing for us was that the kids are on the same team, so we're not, you know, Abigail's playing on one field while we're coached on another, and her game's at 10 o'clock and hers is at 9, and it gets crazy. That was what's best for us. The problem comes is, was coaching best for us? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not so sure it was. Because, man, I'm hurting. I hurt from running up and down that field. The end of the day, my Saturdays are, you know, I'm beat. And I think it probably was best for us, but those are the things we have to think about. It's not about what's best for our family. I can't put that. Is this exactly what Jesus wants us to do? That's what we need to be asking. Not what's best for me, what's best for my family. Is this what Jesus wants me to do? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. See, whether you are a two-parent home or whether you're a single mother, a single father, what we need to be concerned about is whether or not we truly are loving and obedient to Jesus. That's what we need to be concerned about. Are we being obedient and put Christ foremost in our life? And let me give you an example. We are to love our spouse, right? Everybody should say yes. Thank you. We are to love our spouse. Now, how many of us truly think we love our spouse at the level that they deserve? Okay, and you might. But you know what? I can't love my spouse at the level that she deserves when I do it in my own abilities. But you know what? Jesus loves her the way she deserves. So when I love Christ, when I put him first in my life, when I focus on him, he allows me to love her the way she deserves. Because I'm loving her like Christ is. When the love that we share is hurting, it's not because we have a problem. It's not because I have a problem with her. I'll be honest with you. It's because I have a problem with Jesus. That's why. Because I've taken my focus off of him and put it on me. And I'll be honest, she's taken her focus off Jesus and put it on her. Or we've taken the focus off Christ and put it on our kids. I can't love her. I can't love anybody the way, I can't love you guys the way you deserve, because if I do it in my humanness, because I'm human and I'm faulty. I don't love people, be honest with you, in my humanness. Watch it. I'm looking at Jeff. I know how he and I have had these conversations. In my humanness, I can't love the way that people should be loved. But you know what? When I focus on Christ, man, I love people. I love all of you so much because of the love that Christ shows me. And I know he shows you, and I know how much he loves you. And then I can love you through him. If I'm left to myself, it won't happen. That's what's happening in the families. First John 4:9 says, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love. Because he loved us first. We are able to love our spouses and others as we respond to the love of Jesus Christ for us. So in other words, you know what? We need to be better lovers. We do. We need to be better lovers. But we need to do that by loving Christ more. And what that does to us is it goes beyond our family. We need to be better lovers in our community. I want to be honest with you. God has been nailing me this week about the fact that our community is suffering. And you want to know why it's suffering? Because we did not love them enough. And I don't mean walking out, oh, we love you. No. We We as, not just us, but I'm talking the church. I'm talking about every church in Ossian and in Fort Wayne. We have turned inside and we've forgotten about the community. We haven't loved them enough. But Jesus loves them, and we should be loving that community. We should be in the community. Our community is suffering with drugs. Our community is suffering with broken marriages. Our community is suffering with hurt. And it's breaking God's heart, and it should be breaking ours. But you know what the bad thing is? It's going to take a lot to get back into the community. It's going to take a lot. That's a little bit off track from where I wanted to be, but that's okay. See, we are able to love people more because we love Jesus. And see, the same thing goes for our kids. I don't know about you. There are times my kids are not very lovable. I gotta be careful what I say. There are times my kids put me on edge. And if you have little ones, well, even if you have little ones, I know some of you, because I've talked to you, even your little ones push you over the edge, right? But see, the problem is that sometimes in the permissive society that we're in, we want to grab our kids and we want to pull them in and we want to protect them, right? And the problem with doing that is we're not training them to go out into the world and change the world. We're training them to stay away from the world. What I need to do is I need to show my children that I love Jesus, so I love my neighbor. And they need to love their neighbor. And when my neighbor screws up, that I need to have love for them and forgive them. And that, believe me, there are dangers in the world. Very bad things can happen. But I need to make them ready for that. I can't keep them in our house all the time. I got to let them out, but I got to make them ready. I got to show them that I love Jesus and I'm loving others, and they can love Jesus and love others, with the understanding that you don't, you know, there's certain limits, meaning that if there's something bad going on, you do something about it. You go someplace else, you get away from it. But my children sometimes are, going back on that, my children sometimes are hard to love. If it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know what I would do. But I can't make them the sole focus of my life. I can't. I need to make Jesus my sole focus. I need to make doing the will of God my sole focus. We must love and obey God first. Anything else is idolatry. If I put sports, entertainment, computer games, books, you name it. We can go through the full list. They're family. We can put all kinds of things before God. It becomes idolatry. It's a sin. And we need to repent of it. I could put my family, I could put my kids before God. I could make everything about them and everything they get to do. I can put materialism in front of them. I could do all kinds of things. I was talking to somebody, I was telling them, you know, man, you don't have to have money to spoil your kids. You can spoil your kids with garage sale stuff, right? It's not about money. It's about focus. My kids can't be my sole focus. My family can't be my sole focus. My focus must be on Christ, and Christ will help my family be better if I focus on Him. Keep my eyes on Him. And remember what the quote said. It will not always be easy, but it is always the right thing to do. We as a church, we as people, we as individuals, we as family need to be following the will of God. We need to be searching out what God's will is for us, and we need to do it. We need to act. We need to be it. We need to do it. And then our families will be better for it. And our family, our church family, will be better for it. We must love and obey God first. And our children must love and obey God first. And they must do that because they see us doing it. That is what Jesus is talking about. And see, the great thing is when our children come to know Jesus, then there are conversations that you can have with your kids that you never would have had before. We become a better family because now my kids know Christ and I can say, hey, look what I'm reading in Scripture and look what this says. Isn't Jesus awesome? And I can also say, you know, Daddy screwed up big time and I am so sorry and I want you to forgive me and I've already asked Jesus to forgive me. And I set that example for them. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying we need to do God's will, and then we will be all brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I have to believe that on that day when Jesus was in the home and they were... crowd was around him and he gave that answer. I imagine there were many people who were like, I can't believe he just said that. I can't believe he just said that his, you know, he wasn't going to go out and see his mother is out there. Come on. It was a surprise. But his answer teaches us that when we obey him and when we follow the will of God and do the will of God as individuals, as family, as a church, we will have a family camaraderie, a family connection that goes far beyond this world and into the next. Loving obedience to Jesus is also the key to our earthly families. If we are loving Jesus as a family, the family will grow. But we have to love Christ and obey him. And I want to say this to you fathers out there. Scripturally, you are the spiritual leader of the home. And if you're not taking that responsibility seriously, and if you're not loving Jesus and following his will, then shame on you. You better start. It's never too late to start. You need to be the spiritual leader in your home. You must. It's what God wants. Don't put that aside. See, when we love Christ, we can love our wives the way they need to be loved. We can love our children. We can love our neighbors. We can love our friends. We can love our coworkers in a way that we never could before. When we put the will of God before all other, before anything else. See, our love for Jesus leads us to our obedience to God. So the question is, do we love Jesus? Do we truly love Jesus? We need to. And then how about our family? Does your family truly love Jesus? And does it show in what you do? Do you love Jesus above everything else? And what it does, it will show in your obedience to God. Obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. We need to be better lovers. And it starts in the home. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Father, we know that family is important to you, and it should be important to us. We should protect it. But Lord, we should not make it an idol. We should not make it into something that goes above you and above your will. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do your will, to search you out and search what your will is for our family, what your will is, Father, for us as individuals. That you would help us to become better lovers of each other. And the only way that happens is if we love you more. Just be with us, Father. Show us your grace. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.com. livingfaith.info.